right, we're going to be back in the book of Acts this evening. And it has really been a pleasure to be with you here in Sherall. And we drove, Saturday we went to Rockingham, I think it was. And then, of course, today we went to Florence this morning. And I followed the correct sign, said to Sherall, so I came right back here. So that was good. So we had a great time. But it has been really good to be here, to get to know you all, and to see how God is working, and to spend time with Pastor Benj and Miss Kate and their family. And it was good to be this close to the grandkids, be able to see the grandkids, and it was good for them to go home yesterday too. That was we got sleep last night, so that was good. But I do thank you so much for your hospitality, and boy, that boiled pot was or what do you call it, a southern boil, low country boil. Yeah, I couldn't think there for a minute. The low country boil was delicious, and the desserts and all Saturday, that was an extra blessing, so I appreciate that. But anyway, in this missions emphasis week, thinking and focusing on missions, and of course, last night talked a little bit about the Faith Promise Missions card. And you'll fill this out and pray over it. Pray about what the Lord would have you to do over and above your tithe. And you keep the larger part. You put the smaller portion into the offering plate or the box, however he wants to do it. And as the Lord leads and through your life, and to be able to see how God's going to use that missions, those mission dollars to be able to go forth. But more so than that, remember we talked last night about our time, giving of God our time, giving to God our talent, and then something tangible. And this is just one of those. This is the tangible part. The song the little kids learned was Pray and Give and Go, Pray and Give and Go. That's how you're a missionary helper, is that you pray and give and go. And so you pray for the missionaries, you give to the missionaries, and then you can go yourself. And that is a crucial part of Faith Promise Missions, is reaching out, you reaching out into your community and inviting people to church, giving the gospel. Lee Robertson said years ago, every Christian ought to lead at least one person to the Lord in their life. It is an amazing thing to watch as someone comes to Christ, and their countenance sometimes just completely changes once they realize that burden. I think outside of the Bible, probably one of the books that I've recommended people read the most is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And as Pilgrim is making that pilgrimage, Christian is making that pilgrimage, he loses that burden off of his back when he comes to salvation, and he feels that weight lifted off of his shoulders. And I think it's a great picture of what takes place when someone is saved. So tonight I want to preach a message entitled The Product of Faith Promise Missions. The Product of Faith Promise Missions. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Of course, the Apostle Paul, we've spoken about him a lot. He was in the reading of the text tonight in Acts 13, 1 through 5. The book of Acts starts out. Peter is the main character, the one that is emphasized all the way up till about chapter 9, 10, 11. It starts to transition, and then kind of Peter falls off the scene and Paul continues. If you're reading through the book of Acts, the writer is Luke. It's interesting, Luke also wrote the book of Luke, and sometimes people refer to the book of Acts as Luke chapter 2, you know, the second book. And At the very beginning of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, it's mentioned to his patron Theophilus. They are thinking that was his patron, and he is writing the history of and the facts about Jesus's life, and then the early church. And he gives and he rehearses. And if you're reading through the book of Acts, pay close attention to the pronouns, because Luke. Is sometimes he is with Paul and the others, and sometimes he's not. And you can notice that when it says, we went here, and we spoke here, and then it says they, or he, or them. But sometimes Luke is with them, and sometimes not. So it's really interesting as you read through. And then, of course, if you read a harmonized view of the New Testament, it's really interesting to read through the book of Acts and pull in the different epistles that deal with those people in that time and those churches in that time that he speaks about. Gives you a very unique perspective to the New Testament and the history of the New Testament church. But 1 Corinthians, he says, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the ability to be here tonight and the blessings of our health to make it possible that we're here. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use this message to help us all to be greater Christians and greater soul winners and be more mindful of missions. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Paul says here, he uses the analogy of a garden, of planting and watering. And I do think you can kind of see the humility in the life of the Apostle Paul and the fact that he says that he planted, but Apollos comes and waters. You know, planting is one-time act, but watering is multiple times, multiple times, multiple times. And in the life of an individual, if we compare ourselves to plants and things of that nature, you know, some plants need a lot more water than other plants. A couple of weeks ago, we were in California, in the desert, in Palmdale, California, north of Los Angeles. And the first time I'd ever been to California, and especially there in the desert area, and it was quite unique to see, you know, how those cactus and, or excuse me, not the cactus, but they had different plants. Well, there were some cactus, but there was different plants and everything, and they very little water. In fact, on the campus of the church and college there, it was like pit gravel almost instead of mulch, where we put mulch and pine needles, you know, here in the South. It was like pit gravel they had all over everything around the flower beds. And there were certain little spots of grass, but it was definitely cultivated. Everything, every plant, they had like drip irrigation on every bush and every plant. And every morning when we got there around 8:30 or so, you could already see where it had been watered, but it was specific. It wasn't just like spraying it out. It was just drip irrigation in those others because water was so precious in those areas. A lot of houses had these massive tanks, water tanks above ground. You know, they collected rainwater probably and things like that. It 4 to 9 inches of rain a year. Man, we can get that in a week here depending on the hurricanes and tropical storms, you know, and things like that. If you ever have a rain gauge at your house, and you go out there and look at it, and all of a sudden it's full, completely full, and you know it's rained over 6 inches. You just don't know how much more than 6 inches, but nonetheless, in places like that, the water is precious, and so watering takes on a lot more. And some plants need more water than others. You know, and so and there are certain types of plants that grow in those, but Paul said, you know, you're saying that I was the one that was responsible for, and you're wanting to have allegiance to me, and some of you are having allegiance to Apollos. He said, you're carnal. He said, I'm plant, Apollos waters, but really it's God that gives the increase. As you plant the seed and another in the church waters that, we give the tracts out. Our church in Eastside Baptist in Memphis this year, March 3rd, the 16th, 3/16, you know, so they had a big campaign. They had tracts printed up with John 3:16 and just talked about the love of Christ and gave the plan of salvation. And so they were trying to give out over 3,000 tracts before March the 16th. And they had a big push, and they had, I think they either had just over or had exactly 316 people in attendance that Sunday. But they were trying to do that. And by July, they'd given over 5,000 of those John 3:16 tracts out. And we were giving them out at the fair. And it was funny because people said, I've already got that one. Do you have another one? You know, because we'd given so many of those out. And they said, are you from that John 3:16 church? And Pastor Cutchall said, wouldn't that be a blessing if we became known as the John 3:16 church? You know, so one man plants, but another man waters. But really, it's God that gives the increase. D.L. Moody, one time, one of his critics was walking with him, and they said, look, Mr. Moody, there's one of your converts over in the gutter laying there. And D.L. Moody said, well, it must have been one of mine because it wasn't one of God's, you know. Because if we try to convince people, if we try to use our own intelligence and our own words and say, let me argue with you, let me convince you, then it's going to be of naught. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts and draws that person as we give the gospel, as we give the opportunity. The Bible says the Word of God will not return void. And I had a friend of mine, in Italy, and he's had people just literally rip the tracts up and throw them in his face before. And people would say, well, how did that not return void? Because it gave them the opportunity. They will never be able to stand before God and say, I didn't have the opportunity. That's all we do, is we just give the opportunity. And we invite people to church. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting God. Amen. They're not getting angry at us. They're angry at God. They need the Lord. The people in your workplace need the Lord. They don't come right out and say, I need help. What they do a lot of times is they lash out in anger. But inside they're saying, I need help. I don't know what's going on. I need help. They may use terrible curse words or take the Lord's name in vain. But inside they're saying, please help me. I need help. I need the truth. You may see someone with a crying and tears coming down, and they say, well, I don't need you, I'm fine. But really inside they're saying, I don't understand what's going on. I have this loneliness and I need something. What they need is they need Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. God gives the increase. I plant, you water, God gives the increase. And so the Apostle Paul, he was a very instrumental person in the New Testament, and he was very instrumental in going about and starting the church planting movements. And there's another man I want you to notice. Turn to Acts chapter 18 that he mentions here, and we don't know a lot about Apollos. Acts chapter 18. And, you know, in the New Testament, in fact, in the passage we read tonight, it says the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for work unto I'm called. There's no question about it that God called those two men into the ministry. Now, a lot of times people can say, God told me to do this or God told me to do that. And we think and we sit and we question and think, Maybe, maybe not, depending on what they do, what they're doing. You know, the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. He will never lead you contrary to the will of God. And He will never lead you contrary to the work of God. There are some people that say, God told me to do this, and I have to step back and think, which God are you talking about? Because according to His Scriptures, that's not correct. And so, Paul and Barnabas, we know for sure that God wanted them to go out. The Holy Spirit says that in the Word of God. Another place that's very, very clear is in Acts 16. Paul wanted to go over to Asia, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade him. And then it says he essayed to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit directed him and said no. So we know for sure that Paul wanted to do something contrary to what God wanted him to do, but he acquiesced and he followed God. He followed God and went to Macedonia, and hence why we're here in this church tonight. But later on, there was a man by the name of Apollos. Paul mentions him, and we don't know too much about him, but we do know that he accomplished some things for God. Look at Acts chapter 18, verses 25 through 26. The Bible says, talking about Apollos, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So this man, he knew some of the doctrine, but not all of the doctrine. And the Bible says in verse 28, if you skip down verse 28, what did he do? He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He was taught the Scriptures by Aquila and Priscilla, and then he mightily convinced the Jews. He did something that the Apostle Paul could not do. Jump back up to verse number 6 of chapter 18. It says, and when they opposed themselves, this is Paul in the synagogue, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he, Paul, shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon me, you, your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. Apollos did something Paul could not do. And we don't know too much about Apollos other than what's written here in a couple of other places. He was a very eloquent man, the Bible says. I personally believe, and I can't prove this scripture, it's just one of those beliefs you could just stick out there in the cotton field and just wait on it or whatever. But I personally believe he wrote the book of Acts. He was the human author of the book of Acts. If you read all of the epistles all together, the book of Hebrews. Thank you, Pastor Benj. I saw your head pop up there, and I realized I'm not messing up 1 and 2 Corinthians tonight. I'm mixing up the human authors there. I personally believe that he's the human author of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews doesn't tell us, and some people think it's Paul, some people think it's Barnabas, some people. I personally believe it's Apollos. But that in 10 cents will get you, well, not a cup of coffee anymore. That and $13 and something will get you a cup of coffee. But anyway, he was able to do something. He was able to convince the Jews all because Aquila and Priscilla heard him and they didn't condemn him. That's the key. They did not go to him and shame him. They didn't bash him on Facebook at the time, whatever Facebook would have been. They heard him and they said, hey, by the way, did you know that there's a little more to the story than that? And they gave him and expounded him more perfectly the Word of God. And he mightily convinced the Jews. And so we have Paul, we have Apollos, But we have Aquila and Priscilla that's fitting in this puzzle. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. Who is this husband and wife team? Well, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for their occupation. By their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul was a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and they were there. And later on, we find out that he was there probably sometime, maybe 18 months or so, if you figure out everything, and people say different amounts and all that kind of stuff. But he was there a good while. He was with them a good while. Now, do you think that the Apostle Paul, who two chapters earlier was in prison, beaten, and was singing praises to Jesus at midnight, do you think for all that time with Aquila and Priscilla, he only discussed making tents? I don't think so. I don't think he just sat there and said, you know, if you do more than just a quarter-inch seam allowance and use a whip stitch here, you're going to make this a little stronger. It'll keep out the water a little better. I think he was talking to them about the goodness of God. I think he was expounding upon them the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, they did not have a copy of that. He was a Pharisee. He had memorized the law. I guarantee you he was there reciting maybe some of the same scriptures the Ethiopian eunuch had read, and Philip explained that that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who is offered as a lamb slain for us. He is led to the slaughter. I think that's what he did. And then Aquila and Priscilla hear this guy over in the synagogue, and they're like, you know what? He's missing something. Let's go over there and talk to him. And they expound to him the more perfectly the Word of God, and he mightily convinced the Jews. But there's one more person that I want you to see. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the conversion, the chapter that gives us the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And Ananias, there are three people in the Bible that has the name of Ananias. I'm pretty positive. In fact, I am positive that this is not Sapphira's wife of chapter 5, or Sapphira's husband of chapter 5. I'm pretty positive about that. Probably not the Ananias of Acts 23, who's the high priest, because this guy is the Christian in Damascus. So probably a completely different person. This is the time, other than when Paul gives his testimony in Acts 22 and Acts 26, this is the only time the guy's mentioned in the Bible. The Bible refers to him as a willing servant. Look at verse number 10 in Acts chapter 9. And there was of a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And then verse 17, the Bible says, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a great thing this servant of the Lord did. But I want you to notice something. Notice I skipped some verses there. Because Ananias was just a little bit nervous. Look at verse number 11. just after God says, Ananias, go and do this. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said, arise, go to the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him might receive. And verse 13, what did Ananias say? All right, I'm headed that way. Nope. Before he was saying, behold, I am here, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And then verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard a lot about this guy. I'm not so sure that you know who you're talking about. Look what he says. Ananias, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Poor Ananias. He's trying to educate the creator of the universe. I find myself in Ananias' shoes all the time. The Lord says to do something, and I'm like, well, now let me make sure you know all the situation here. Lord, let me make sure, are you sure that this is what you want me to do? I am my biggest problem. I get in the way of the Lord so many times. The Lord says, I want you to do something, and I say, I'll take care of it, don't worry, I'll do this. And I get stepped on because I'm in His way. Have you ever had a little dog? Or even a little kid? This happened just this week with my grandson. I'm walking, and you're thinking they're going to be walking beside you, and all of a sudden they decide to do a 90-degree turn and cut right in front of you, and you like stumble and try to catch yourself. And you ever stepped on a little dog or a cat or something like that? That's the way it is with me many, many times. I can just see old Ananias, he's there, he's hearing that all of a sudden people are coming, they're coming to arrest him and his family. And they've got letters from the high priest, and he's sitting there boxing up stuff as much as he can and telling the kids, go get that stuff. We got to get it in the Hebrew U-Haul, whatever it is, and we've got to put that in there. And all of a sudden the Lord says, Ananias, and he stops and says, behold, I'm here, I'll do whatever. And then the Lord tells him, and he's like, well, I don't know about that. We're in church, and we say, Lord, I'll do this. The invitation is given. I'll do what you want for Faith Promise. I'll give those tracts out. I'll invite that coworker. I'll ask so-and-so if I can pray with them. I'll invite them to a Bible study. I'll do this. We're in church. We're making those commitments. And then we get there. And that very coworker, just before we're fixing to go talk to them, lets out a string of cuss words that just makes us all blush. And we're like, Lord, are you sure? Maybe another time. The Lord says, I want you to go and help this person. I want you to go and take your time and go and help this person because they need... And then you get there and you realize that this is far bigger than mess than you wanted to get into, and it's like, well, I just came to say, hey, we'll see you later. The Lord says you need to write this person a letter, tell them that you love them in the Lord and that you want to see them saved. And you think, well, maybe some other time. It happens. It happens. You know why? Because it's a spiritual battle. Why is it that it is one of the most difficult things there is to do to tell somebody about Jesus? You know why? Because Satan doesn't want you to, and he's going to make it as miserable to you as possible. Why is it that Things always go wrong when you're trying to get to church. Why is it that the stoplights get you and you're going to be late? You know why? Satan wants you discouraged. Satan wants to stop you. You're going to hear somebody that says, "Oh, faith promise, phooey on that. Oh, missions, they've got enough. They've heard it enough. We've given out enough tracts. Goodness, we've done this so many times it ain't funny. We've already gone to church enough this month. Why are you asking me to come to church again? Why are you doing it?" There's going to be people like that. And let me tell you, sometimes those people can be saved people. And as Paul said, they're just carnal. They're not spiritual. Ananias, he eventually overcame that. How? By the word of God. Look at verse 15 and 16. After he said, "Lord, are you sure? Do you know who you're talking about?" God says in verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." When God tells us to do something, we need the confirmation of his word. There are certain things we really don't even have to pray about. We know it's the will of God. God is not willing that any should be lost. He wants everybody to be saved that is willing to be saved. We know that's the will of God. It's the will of God that we pray. God wants to hear our prayers. We don't even need to say, "Should I pray today?" Well, that's the will of God. We've seen in scriptures where it's God's will for us to give financially, to give. That's something we don't even need to pray about. We just give. We know it's God's will for us to go out and tell other people. We don't have to search through scriptures and say, "Is this God's will for me to tell this person about Jesus?" Those are the definite known will of God. To forsake not ourselves for the assembly. We don't have to pray about whether we should come to church or not. That's God's will. But now where we go, how we go, when we go, what we give, those are the things to pray and ask God, "Give me clear direction." Never, never, never make a major life decision before you pray about it. My wife and I, we got married, we bought a car, and I love my wife, and we've been married, this year will be 31 years, and we were supposed to take a cruise to Alaska for our 25th wedding anniversary. That was in 2020. We got no cruise. Well, we didn't have the money for it anyway, but we'll blame it on COVID anyway. So we didn't get to go, but we're thinking maybe our 50th we might be able to go to Alaska. Who knows? But anyway, I love my wife. And listen, this is honest truth. We don't argue. We don't argue. Now, we do have intense moments of fellowships occasionally. But when it comes down to the point of a spiritual decision, it usually lands on the fact that my wife is more spiritual than me. I'll have to be honest with you. Her faith is stronger than mine. I waver in my faith a lot of times. I'm like, "Woe is me," you know, and I get sick and I'm thinking, "This one's going to take me out." And she said, "You just got a cold, you'll be all right," you know. But, you know, it's, I don't know, this one's go ahead and just get to prepare, you know. But you know, when it comes to following the Lord, we need confirmation from Scripture. I remember the night the Lord had been dealing with my heart about going to Haiti. And I was doing everything but going to Haiti, trying to keep from going to Haiti. I just thought I wanted to help people, so I became a firefighter and an EMT, and had fun doing that. But I remember that one Wednesday night, the pastor had, every Wednesday night we read a different prayer letter from a missionary. And I was reading this one, and from Jerry Mullendore, he's passed away now, but down at the bottom, I don't remember what the whole prayer letter said, but down at the bottom it said, there are so many preachers sitting on the pew waiting for God to say go, and he's already said go. Boy, that cut me that night. I don't even know what the preacher preached on that night, but on Wednesday night, I came down, the church is laid out just like this, three rows of pews. I came down that middle aisle, and I came down, and I knelt down at an old-fashioned altar, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, wherever, whatever, however, I'll do it. And the Lord, again, as Harold Seitler said, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was much more clear than that. He said, I've been trying to get you to go to Haiti. And I went back to the back, and my wife was back there and had our oldest son at that time. He was asleep on the pew, and our daughter, she was just a couple of years old, and she was laying there. We didn't have the other two yet. And I told my wife, I said, honey, we're going to Haiti. And she looked at me and she said, it's about time. She knew. The Lord had already settled it in her heart. And God had given me scripture, confirmation from God's word. I began reading in the Old Testament just so God wouldn't speak to me in the New Testament. And He kept speaking to me about serving Him and surrendering to go to a mission field. That's the way it is. We get nervous. That's usually, you know, it's the right thing to do when you get nervous and say, maybe not. It's not easy. Tomorrow, it will not be easy to go and tell someone about Jesus. You know why? It's a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want you. You get ready to talk to somebody, and they say, in your heart it says, well, maybe wait, maybe they might get mad at me. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual battle. We've talked a lot about the Apostle Paul. We talked about Apollos. We talked about Aquila and Priscilla. But there would have never been an Apostle Paul had there not been the Ananias. One time he's mentioned, he did one thing that we know of. But the Bible says he was a willing servant. You may be the Apostle Paul. You may be the Aquila and Priscilla. You may be the Apollos. But you might be Ananias. And it's for you to decide to say, I'll do it, Lord. Just show me, and I'll do it. Paul was nervous. He was nervous. He said, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly. Not just open my mouth, but boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. He said in Colossians 4, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I'm in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul said, I've got problems. I'm nervous. Pray that I'll have boldness. And this is the Apostle Paul who stood before Agrippa, who stood before Felix, who stood before who knows who stood before Mars Hill, who stood there, and as the Bible said, after he was there 18 months, everybody in Asia, in that part of Asia, had heard the gospel. And this is the Apostle Paul that said, pray for me, I need boldness. I cannot improve upon a prayer request like that. As a minister of the gospel, as a Christian, to say, help me to boldly make known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel of Christ, I can't improve on something like that. It is an amazing thing to watch someone when they realize their debt has been paid. And to realize that they have passed from death unto life. To watch the son of a witch doctor accept Christ and be discipled and taught how to lead someone to Christ. And then to watch that same man go through Bible college and now pastor a church. There ain't nothing like it. There ain't nothing like it. But just think, somebody you talk to, someone that you give the gospel to, someone that you invite, show up and sit in these pews and come forward and accept Christ as their Savior. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. There is no humanistic philosophy that can bring about the eternal change that salvation does. Salvation is the answer. And I ask you tonight, in what way will you obey? I know God's speaking to hearts. I know God is telling people to do things and to go places and to speak to people about Him. How will you obey when He says, go and tell?